kids get out and have fun, and you're stuck in here with all the old people, the rest of you. I want to tell the kids something. I have a dog. Some of you have met my dog, some of you haven't met my dog. Maybe one of the world's hairiest dogs. I tell her every morning she's the best dog in the whole dog world. Okay? So she's not spoiled. She's just the best dog in the whole dog world. Okay? This past week, as you know, at your house, it stormed. There was lightning and thunder and rain, really hard, like no fireworks last night. Well, my dog, when the storms go off, she likes to kind of have a place right there. You know, she lays on the floor during the day. She lives a hard life. But when it storms, she likes to be near you. She calls that, in dog think, as far as I understand, dog shelter. That's a place where she's protected. She feels comfortable and secure there. And she stays there. When the storms quit, she goes back and lays down in a comfortable spot. So today, dads and moms and aunts and uncles and grandpas and grandmas that stay in here are going to learn about a shelter for life. So when you go out to Discovery Club and they teach you things about Jesus, you can ask dad, mom, aunt, and uncle, and grandpa, and grandma, what about the shelter that you heard about? Because it stormed last week, and it storms in life, and you want to know that shelter. So I'm going to say, kids, Discovery Club time, Lord's best to you as you slip out. And we're going to take a look at another shelter in the Gospel of Luke. Some of you know, some of you don't. I grew up in Oklahoma. It was a place I went to college, got out, went to work, like many of you. Spent most of my time working in that area, West Texas. My dad was in the oil exploration business, so I spent time on the prairies of Oklahoma and Texas. One of the things you probably don't know about Oklahoma is a group called the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration. Has anybody ever heard of that? Some have. Those are the geeks among us. Okay. It's called NOAA, along with the National Weather Center, located their center for severe storms in a town called Norman, which is about 20, 30 miles south of Oklahoma City. They didn't put that storm center there by an accident. And as I looked at our text, I thought, you know, there's some clues that come from storms. There's some clues that come from even the National Weather Center. And you go, look at that storm. Found that on National Geographic. Just take your breath away. Take your breath away. I recall a time working in western Oklahoma. And during the time I'm out there, I watch, I'm on the prairie, we're not among the trees, this is not Tennessee, I watch in the Texas Panhandle a storm build all day. And it builds and gets larger and larger, and I'm not a weather buff, but it gets so tall they flatten out in the cold air at the top. I've heard them called an anvil. This is a supercell. Well, evening comes, and this supercell begins to drift towards where I'm staying in western Oklahoma. And I watched it come. I saw it develop. I watched it track. I began to think, and I'm sitting there, the stars go away, the sky gets dark. And in supercells, when things get real calm, as I'm prone to say, those are called clues. Things are happening. So I thought, you know, I've got this great Ford pickup, and I'm going to move it from in front of the motel where I'm staying and working. Kind of, I'll move it out under the big tree that's out in the lot. So I drive my pickup out, and just as I turn the pickup off, hailstones start to fall, literal size of baseballs. not little pea bullets the size of baseballs. They're so large, they went through the roof of the restaurant that I eat a half block away. They're penetrating roofs of buildings, these hailstones. I sat in that pickup, and it was utterly frightening. I mean, if you can imagine just a beating like I've never been in my life, and it beat everything around me, and it beat my pickup up really bad, and I was sad. It looked like it had been whooped up on. It was ugly. Well, this is a storm that I looked at this text that we're in, and I thought, you know, there's a need for shelter. I was glad to be inside that pickup in that hailstorm. I mean, it would have killed you had one of those hit you in the head and you'd been out in the opening. And I looked at again at this text, and I thought, you know, all day long I saw this storm coming. All day long I watched this storm building. If you had been out there and you hadn't seen the storm, it's only because you weren't paying attention to what was going on that day. You should have been thinking that day, you're going to need some shelter in a little while because things are changing rapidly. When we open Luke's gospel and where we will find ourselves in our text today, we're on Thursday night. It's April the 2nd, 33 AD. This is a stormy night that is developing. Darkness is settling upon Jesus and the disciples. So I would like to ask you to take your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 22, and put your eye there on verse 53. Instead of hailstorms falling, this is literally the storm, the stones of hell itself coming. We're up in a garden. It's on the side of the Mount of Olives. It's a garden called Gethsemane by name. This is where we'll find our place. But if you have your Bible there in Luke chapter 22, verse 53, look at the latter part of that verse. The New American Standard I'm reading from says, "This hour and the power of darkness are yours." I think the New King James and the English Standard Version do a better job of catching the impact of the text, and they translate this, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." This word power can also be rendered domain or authority. We could read this, "This is your hour, this is the domain, this is the authority of darkness." That is what we'll find on the side of this hill in this night, as hell itself begins to unleash a storm upon the Jesus and these who are walking with him. It's a powerful lesson. The context is always, I think, needs to be fresh. So if you're just catching up with our study, or if you've forgotten, let's remember that this is the Passover season. They have gathered for that. They had just finished a Passover celebration in which Jesus instituted a new celebration, a new meal, a new memory, a new celebration that focused on him and his death and his coming bringing of the new covenant. This has been unfolding. But this evening, where they've been in that upper room, has been far more confusion, far more turmoil than we often imagine. Now, I want you to think the last meal you sat down to with friends, and during the meal there's conversation about betrayal, and people are arguing about who gets the best seat, and there's all kinds of tension flowing. The person that invited you to supper is telling you about their coming death. You go, this is a different meal. This is not a kick back and be casual time. This is a difficult evening that is now closing, and we've moved across onto this side with all this bickering, all this bad news. They've come to this place in this garden. When they arrived there, Jesus said to the men who were with him, in fact, he admonished them, I would put it strongly, "You need to talk to your Father in heaven so you don't fall into temptation." That was his opening comment and closing comment in our last study. Powerful exhortation. "You need to talk to your Father in heaven so you don't fall into temptation, because there's going to come a time in which it is going to be so dark, and here they are on the side of this hill, and yet it's quiet. If you can project in your mind's eye just kind of what it might be like on a hillside, quiet, Jesus, dozen followers, conversation, not much is going on, but a storm is moving in. Now take your Bible, move your eye back up to verse 47, and let's watch this storm unfold. Luke chapter 22, verse 47. Well, while he was still speaking, behold, a crowd came. Now just think for a minute. You're there with Jesus. Quiet, talk, visiting. And all of a sudden there's lights showing up on the side of the hill. I can hear voices coming. Things are happening, and it kind of stunned them, I suspect. There, one called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding this group. He approached Jesus to kiss him. Verse 48, but Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? I have to call us to stop and just hear the graciousness of Jesus to the one who has come against him, to call him to consider where he is in life and what he's doing, although he does not relent, for the authority of the power of darkness is where he now dwells. He has committed to this course. You need to remember, when you see that little word, betrayal, you'll never have an enemy betray you. Betrayal is a word of friends. I want you to feel the pain this evening, not just in Jesus' life, but in all these others' lives. This is a hard place. This storm has been building. I don't think they caught that it was coming. And all this confusion that they're in will soon turn to chaos, as you were in the storm, as I was in that big thunderstorm in western Oklahoma. You begin to look for some shelter, and the scramble is on. You have your Bible? Let's watch the scramble here in verse 49. When those around him saw what was going on, they said, Lord, shall we strike with a sword? And one of them, we know from John 18, verse 10, this is Peter. Luke doesn't tell us that. He struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. The picture on the screen is not the high priest helmet, but the typical Roman-type helmet that covered both the head and the side and the back of the neck. This is physical warfare. There's no guns, there's no bullets, there's no lasers. I don't know what he was wearing. I've always fussed with, how did he cut off his right ear? Bizarre. Well, let me give you my suggestion, non-biblical, absolutely summation of thinking. Probably had on a helmet, and the ear was exposed so you could hear, and Peter didn't cut off his right ear. Peter went to cut off his head. And when he hit his head with the sword, it deflected and cut off his ear and bounced off his helmet. I want you to see this scene unfold. It's brutal. It's violent. Cut off his right ear. Look back with me at verse 51 now. This happened. Jesus answered and said, stop, no more of this. Touched his ear, and he healed him right in that spot. Things got so out of hand in this storm. What happened with Peter? Peter sought the wrong shelter. He went to the wrong place for protection. We know the same turmoil in our lives, even if these aren't the same storms. We know the little time of confusion that got so out of hand. We just began a conversation, and all of a sudden it's a shouting match and a cussing match, and it's a door-slamming match, and it's a storming-out match, and all of a sudden it escalated, and he did, and she did, and they did, and we did, and we're caught up in this storm, and it's like the Mount of Olives, and it's dark, and it's easy to reach for the wrong kind of shelter. Let this volatile scene soak just a minute in your thinking. Where do you look? What do you do when this scene like this unfolds? Where do you find shelter when literally all hell is breaking loose against you? And in this crowd and in this chaos of this time, these swords are quick. And I noticed the slave of the high priest. Can you imagine? His hand went to the ear. I don't know. I'm not trying to be gross, but you know, you ever get cut in your head, it's blood's running everywhere. Jesus just stops and heals this and ceases it at that moment. I want you to see how graphic and violent this storm is, and immediately things begin to change when Jesus begins to move. If you were a soldier there, or Judas here, or that slave there, what would you be thinking at this point? Where's my sword? It's a good question. Maybe also thinking, who is this guy? He didn't run. He didn't shout. He didn't pull a sword. In fact, in the midst of the storm and all hell, let me be graphic with that breaking loose, he renders a blessing. Amazing. In a place where there's turmoil. Peter, on the other hand, is a contrast. He does what's natural in this scene. He is absolutely natural. He never waited to hear the Lord's answer. He is a natural man, a man after my own heart. He never said, Lord, I wonder what your will is and wisdom is in this place. Natural just shouts and swings swords. And it leaves wounded and bleeding people behind. Here's Peter. Natural only works in a battle when the only concern of your life is you. And you don't care what happens to anyone else or anything else. It's just you. Natural actions begin to work. And we run in with our fix and our solution. And we have our protection. And we typically see only things that are going to affect us, and I'm going to take care of it, I'm going to make it happen. This is what I call the just do it generation, which is a phrase I absolutely detest. It's all about individualism, humanism. Just do it. Just do whatever you want to do. Just do it. Peter is the epitome. This enemy wants us to begin to think in that way. He wants us to be like Peter, and that's act naturally. To natural reactions, what does our text tell you Jesus says? Stop. Cease and desist. Don't do this anymore. We don't need any more natural reactions. There isn't any power that man is going to bring into this scene that is going to confront the authority of darkness. It's not going to happen. This battle is not a natural battle. This battle that we're in is a spiritual battle with an enemy, this authority, who wants our heart. He wants our joy. He wants our testimony. He wants our peace. He wants our life. And this is the battle unfolding in this garden. Brutal, hard. Times of deceit, times of deception. Again, just think on the text. The fear in their lives, the frustration in their life, the turmoil in their life. And the storm is screaming around them, and they're learning, it is not my mouth that will deliver me. It's not my muscles that will deliver me. It's not my money that will deliver me. Where do I find shelter? How do you deal with this darkness? Well, let me ask us the real basic question of life. How do you deal with darkness? You turn on the light. It is that simple. It exposes the darkness. The darkness is here. It is God's truth that will be unfolded in this life. This brings the light. It is a spiritual work. It's not a natural work. It unfolds here. God calling to us, giving us direction, giving us wisdom. Maybe we should ask, not like Peter, Father, all hell is raging in my life. What do you have for me in this place? What do you want to do through me in this place? How do you want me to face this problem and show your presence? How do you want me to deal with the pain that I feel in life and trust you? Each time this unfolds in this scene, this darkness power calls us to display these natural reactions. Let me suggest a brutal, but I suggest honest thought. When you display natural reactions, I want you to stop and visualize Satan laughing at you because you bought his bait. You've acted naturally. He could have nothing better in your life than you to not stop and not seek what God had and not seek his way and not seek his will. Just do it. Let the word fly. Let your actions fly. This is the trap of this passage. Let's go back to our text, verse 52 now. Luke chapter 22. Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple, the elders who'd come against him, "Have you come against me with swords and clubs as you would a robber?" If you like larger context, this is Isaiah 53, verse 12, unfolding that he is numbered with the transgressors, and it is unfolding. He will soon be arrested as a criminal and ultimately crucified between two criminals. This is this passage. They have come against him. Go back to verse 53. "While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me." Now, you could have. The reason you didn't is because your actions would have been obvious and everybody would have seen what you're doing, so you waited to this covert moment. But this is, as we've read already, this is your hour. This is the domain. This is the authority of darkness. The storm in all its fury has come against Jesus and his disciples. And I cannot help but read this text and think of watching all day that storm build in the Texas panhandle move in that evening with all of its intensity. Two people died just a little ways from where I was in this pickup truck. This monster storm that just pounded was deafening, overwhelming, and it comes upon you. How do you battle with a storm that is so intense, especially the authority of darkness? Doesn't come by running. It won't come by hiding. It won't come by buying into some immorality. It won't come by pulling out your vain resources. How do you deal with such a storm? You're going to show them your diploma and say, "It can't happen to me. I'm a graduate of..." No, that doesn't affect this. You can't act like nothing happened because it's pounding. It's all over you. This is a spiritual battle we need to realize. It comes upon our life all the time. And it can be fought and faced only with spiritual resources. And it will unfold in this passage. It may not be so obvious, but the first thing we have to do in a storm of life is recognize the spiritual battle going on and not just the physical battle. When somebody speaks to you and hurts you and cuts you and threatens you and attacks you and maligns you and on and on and on or deceives you, stop and think, is this just a physical issue? No, it's likely not. I would suggest it's this enemy, this authority who is seeking dominion in our life in a storm that surrounds us. And how does it look around Jesus? He's got a storm against him. He's even got a larger context. Just think for a moment that the temple is corrupt. Those that work in it are thieves. They rob the people. Hypocrisy and pomp and ceremony run rampant in his culture. The enemy has seduced many, many people to believe that they're going to be solved and delivered by politics or economics or military power. That's what's going to deliver us. And they've bought into it, lock, stock, and flock. Hard words are flying at every turn. Opposition just flows. There's that daily quest in lives for me and my portion and my way. This is a terrible storm in which these disciples and the Savior have found himself. Peter's response plays absolutely perfectly into the natural reaction called for by this authority that commands this darkness. In fact, I would suggest if Jesus hadn't immediately stopped this impulsive act of Peter, they would have all died on the side of that hill as insurrectionists. But he stopped it. There's more going on because he understands that. Peter hasn't learned the fundamental lesson that he should have learned earlier in the garden. You need to talk to your Father in heaven so that you don't fall into temptation. Peter thought, what did Peter think? I can handle it. Why? I've got a sword. I can handle it. I can deal with this. I know how to deal with this. Peter did not know how to deal with this, and Peter is consumed. So we got to stop and say, okay, storm's upon us. Peter's failed. Where do we start? What do we do? What if I told you in our text the answer is in Jesus? Is there anyone here surprised? No. You knew when you came in here that the answer was in Jesus. That's the location. Do you know what the lesson is? Did you know there's a difference between the location and the lesson? Many people know the answer is in Jesus. They don't know the lesson, and they don't apply it in their life. We need to understand what the lesson is. We know the location of what we want to find. It's going to be in the life of the Savior here. Too often, though, we let that slide. And this authority, this power of darkness that has come upon these men wants to declare its control in our life and pull us in its direction and set its course and bring its victory in us. This attack, I say again, not to be dramatical, but it is overwhelming, like the storm in West Texas. The only thing you can do is find shelter. You cannot deal with this intensity. It's brutal. It's open. It's pressing. It is powerful. It's crowding them in every category. This enemy can be also just as subtle as our hypocrisy or our pride that flows up, or our seeking gratification in some way that satisfies our lust and our desires, or just biting our lip in bitterness against someone. He works in so many ways. Where do you start? What do you do? Well, convinced as we are that the answer is located in Jesus, what's the lesson in Jesus? What do you think Jesus is doing in this storm, in this place, in this time, that's different than these others? Let me suggest that he has, in this place, in this time, established God's will as the course of his life. And he will not relent from that. He will obey that, and he will yield to that, even a course that will lead him to a cross, even a course that leads him through this turmoil. He will not yield to another course. He is committed to that course. I would suggest for us, until we have come to a place that we have said God's will for our life is the course we're going to follow, and we're going to obey that course, we're going to obey that course regardless, even if your friend walks away. You know the friend, and I put friend in quotes, the one who wanted to lead you to a place that didn't honor God. You ever had a friend like that? You thought they were a friend, but they want to take you to a place that doesn't honor God. Even if they walk away, you let them walk away. Even if you didn't get a promotion because you made a commitment to walk with the Savior. Even if you don't ascribe to the popularity poll because you've made a commitment to this Savior. Even if you're struggling in your marriage, but you've made a commitment to the Savior. I'm not going to abandon the covenant I made before you, God. I'm going to stay here, and I'm going to deal with this and ask, what do you want to do in my life in this place? I'm going to stay where you've put me, walk as you've called me, and head forth to give you glory. You don't relent because you know that this God who is in your life is also the God of your life. And he does not have regard for this authority of darkness. This lesson of following God in faith. I love the old hymn. If I could sing, I'd sing it. But if I sang it, it would desecrate it. But it's trust and obey, because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. This lesson is as old as Scripture. It's as perpetual as Jesus is eternal. Of walking with God's will in your life in the place of darkness. In our community group on Thursday night, we're currently going through the Psalms. And very soon, we will be looking at Psalm 9, which is a psalm of David in a time of great turmoil. I thought so much like this. But he was so certain of God's triumph and trusting, and he put forth some words. Not to be deceived in a time of difficulty, in a time of turmoil, and the problems and the storms that were raging against David, not unlike this, but the Word of God declares this is the hour of darkness. It is not perpetual, and God will survive and carry you through. Let me take you to Psalm 9 if you want to turn, and if not, just listen as I read, picking up at verse 7. David, in the horrific storm of opposition in his life, many years before this scene on the side of the hill, says, "The Lord abides forever. He's established his throne for judgment. He'll judge the world in righteousness. He'll execute judgment for all the peoples with equity. The Lord also will be a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in the time of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you, even when the hour is the authority of darkness." Amazing fact in this passage. You may have, just slid in here this morning and more darkness in your life than you realize. Pressure that is great. Opposition that is so in your face, anger that is raging in your heart, pain that you're dealing with, emptiness that you feel, a storm rages. There is the natural view, as we've seen in this passage, that only sees the tragedy, only sees the hurt, only sees the opponent, and strikes out with what I have as resources. I'm not denying that we don't hurt in times and places like this. There's more going on than just the natural. I looked again at this text and I thought, darkness is always displayed with light. Can I tell you a little quick story? Diane and I just did Grandma's Starlight Adventure. We have all these adventures, Grandma's Yellowstone Adventure, Grandma's Frozen Adventure. This was Grandma's Starlight Adventure. We went to the Big Bend National Park and went down there to photograph Milky Way. Rained 5 nights in a row in the Chihuahua Desert. On the last night, clouds broke and bare. I set up just before dark to do some photography. And she set up in the right front seat of the car, where she could watch. Well, I'm out behind the car, got my little red lamp on, like photographers wear, because you don't use a white light because it'll blind you. And I'm looking around for things to use for foreground objects, and there's this cactus remains laying here on the ground, and the stems have broken, but one of them's thicker than the other. So I broke my rule and reached in my pocket and pulled out my flashlight, and it's a rattlesnake. Yeah. Diane, get out of the car and come around the front, down my side, come back here. So she comes back, does the instant pucker, and crawl back in the car. Light dispelled the darkness, and we knew there was a snake there. And my point is, this is a fundamental of life. We have to have light to deal with the darkness. You have to have it. In this passage, you have to have it. Because the dark is not all that's there. There is the light that penetrates it and brings this truth. I want you to think again of this scene and the light that the Savior is bringing. This is a brutal night. This is a painful night. Your best friends are bickering with you about who gets your seat or you get their seat. One of you is a liar and going to betray us. And Jesus says, I'm going to die soon. This is a bad night. Opposition is against us at every turn. We're humiliated, we're pressed, we're pulled. But light comes with a different view than a natural reaction to the pain and the storm. Light comes because there's a supernatural view. Let's go back to that garden mob that comes upon them. This is the hour. This is the authority of darkness that has come against them. But it doesn't stop at this point, and a supernatural view of life understands life doesn't stop at this point. Life doesn't stop in the conflict that you find yourself in. Life doesn't stop in the problem that you find yourself in. Life doesn't stop because of the pain you find yourself in. Life doesn't stop because of the situation that's around you. There's more to life than what is before me. God isn't through with life. God hasn't stopped in life. And God isn't put off by darkness. And Jesus knew this. So I looked at this text. I said, how do we turn to the light of God? Well, the fundamental basic is you have to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you've never done that, that's where you start to obtain, to draw, to vest in your life spiritual power, walking by faith with Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line, but many of us would say, I've already put my faith in Jesus. I trust Jesus. But fear and anxiety and bitterness and all the hostility, they're my constant companions in life. They swirl around me like this massive storm. Well, in this garden, all these emotions are present. All this fear, all these reactions are rolling in this scene. But the lesson in Jesus is you need to establish the will of God in your life. In obedience to that will at all cost, even if it takes you to a cross, because there's more life beyond the cross. That's easy to say. It's tough when you're pounded, but there is no shelter. There is no coverage. There is no protection in the weapons of the world. I want us to speak. Some of you have never spoken church. Just one word. What are the weapons of the world? What would the world teach you to deal with the things that come against you? Words like money. I'm going to repeat them so they're on our recording. Money. Yeah. Use your money. What else?
Power.
Power. Use your power. Yeah.
Success.
Show them who you are. I got the badge to prove it. What else?
Education.
Talent. Be careful. We're in Music City. Say again.
Comfort.
Comfort. Weapons of the world to tell you, here's how you deal with the problem of life. You bring the natural things, which think of more. Speak up.
Rights.
I didn't hear you.
Rights.
Rights. Oh, God. gosh. We'll leave that there. Rights, yeah, rights. Everybody has a right. What? Really? Josh. You're on. There are so many things we so naturally pick up when the battle starts that have nothing to do with dealing with the authority and domain of darkness. They have to do with covering ourselves, doing what I think is natural and what I think is going to work. And I whip out my sword, and with the sharpness of my tongue, I cut you in half. And I thought, man, that'll just put a stop to this. And it didn't stop anything. You have to have a different focus in life. Because this life is often like a roller coaster. It wants to pull us and push us and eject us if it could. I'm going to guess that these disciples are feeling very much like that. I want you to think again of this scene in this little garden on the side of the Mount of Olives called Gethsemane. The most passive person in all the group is the most powerful person in all the group. The one who doesn't do it, the one who rendered a blessing in the midst of turmoil. They rendered a blessing in the midst of turmoil. In the midst of the cuss fight, they had something positive to say. In the midst of the cruelness, they had a kindness they delivered. Do you get the contrast in this scene? You mean, if I look at this text, when I don't respond with harsh words, and I don't come back with hard looks and hard actions, and I don't come back pushing them or pressing them or pinning them down, when I don't do those things, that God is glorified, and I'm not acting naturally, but I'm acting supernaturally, trusting God in the midst of a storm that rages in my life, I would suggest this is exactly what's happening in this text. Here is this light of grace that comes from the Savior, trusting in the Lord, walking with Him, who set God's will, God's word, and God's way as the course of His life. And He's not going to relent from it. The location of the lesson is always in Jesus, but the lesson is putting God in your life, first in your life. What He says for my life, I'm going to do in life, regardless how those around me react. I'm going to stand true. David said this in Psalm 9, verse 9. An amazing statement. I love this word. The Lord will be a stronghold for the oppressed. He is a stronghold in the time of trouble. That pickup on that night was one of the nicest places I could be. I'm glad for that pickup, that I didn't have to sit out in that storm. I found a place of shelter, but I'm not always in a place that's that physical. Sometimes it's a conflict. It's a pull in my heart. It's an adversarial thing. It's a difficulty in life. It's a pain. To stop and realize this battle is not just solved by climbing in your pickup. This battle is solved by climbing in the lap of the Lord. Saying, Father, what do you have for me in this place? What do you have for me in this problem? What do you have for me in this pain so I can show your glory in the days ahead, even if it leads me the cross? Because I know you're in me, and I know there's more life through me when I walk with you. I'm persuaded that's the shelter in the storm. Let's pray. Father, we stop as your people who know storms, not just those that blow through our neighborhood, but those that blow through our lives. take this scene that we've seen here in Luke's gospel about the turmoil in this garden. Draw our focus upon Jesus, not only the location, but the lesson for our life. He never relented from walking with you. He rendered a blessing even when attacked. He never gave. And he suffered greatly, but you glorified him beyond wildest dreams. Help us to have that kind of trust that this day, this week, the place where we are, we walk with you, honor you, trust you, and give you glory and honor in our lives with our obedience to you. We ask it in Jesus' name.